The words of God given to us today are Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, and chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. The page number is 52 in the New Testament. It is Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, and chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Allow me to read the words. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Amen. If you search for the most influential person in human history on Naver, you will find a list of 20 names ranked from 20th to 1st place. Confucius is ranked 3rd, Muhammad 2nd, and Jesus Christ 1st. Under the photo of Jesus Christ, it says, "Can we even imagine a world without Christianity? The West without Christianity would not be the West, and the East, now conquered by Western values, would not be the same East." The life of a carpenter who died at the age of 33 left an indelible mark on all humanity. I also searched the same question on ChatGPT, a conversational AI. The results showed Einstein in 3rd place and Muhammad in 2nd and Jesus Christ in 1st place. Regardless of time and place, the person who has had the most impact on humanity is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Whether one acknowledges the life of Jesus or not, Jesus Christ spent his entire life proving that God is our Savior and that he loves us. The name of the person who spent his entire life proclaiming the kingdom of God and demonstrating God's love is Jesus. According to Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, the name Jesus was so common at that time that it was as abundant as pebbles on the ground. Jesus was ordinary in name and appearance, so much so that he didn't stand out. He likely lived a life indistinguishable from that of ordinary people. In John 8:57, when people saw Jesus in his 30s, they said, "You are not yet 50 years old," suggesting that his life may have been so hard and exhausting that he appeared older than he was. Jesus likely learned his trade from his father Joseph, a carpenter, and traveled around doing work for people without having a fixed shop. It is said that Jews of that time had a habit of carrying something that represented their profession. For example, a dyer would carry a piece of dyed cloth, and a notary would carry a quill pen. A carpenter might carry a small piece of wood. Jesus likely performed small carpentry tasks at the request of others, witnessing the poverty and hardships of life in every corner of the neighborhood. In Nazareth and the surrounding villages, people lived in close proximity to various diseases, exacerbated by the heat of the day and the cold of the night, which caused many illnesses to spread. Jesus likely encountered patients suffering from malaria, heard their groans, and saw neighbors struggling with paralysis. He would have seen lepers who were cast out of the community and treated as unclean, as well as a woman afflicted with an incurable bleeding disorder who wandered from place to place in search of healing. Jesus also observed how King Herod and the Jewish religious leaders lived, immersed in Roman customs and loyal to Rome. He saw the anger of the people as they watched their political and religious leaders compromise with and follow Roman ways. The Lord understood that what these people, trapped in a cycle of hopeless and weary lives, truly needed was the kingdom of God and the comfort that comes from Him. That is why, after being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus began His public ministry and taught what it means to be truly blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12, we read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" To those who are physically and spiritually impoverished and suffering under persecution, a message they had never heard before began to reach their ears. As they listened to the Lord's gentle and kind voice, they felt a warm and life-giving presence rising from deep within their hearts. The sorrow that once filled their souls was replaced with comfort and joy. When the Lord chose His disciples, He did not consider their family's wealth or personal qualifications. He selected people with fiery temperaments, those who always wanted to be at the forefront, those who were quick with numbers, those who were unremarkable, or those who were eager yet impulsive. Ordinary people you could meet in everyday life. And He began to mold these rough individuals into His disciples. The Lord did not spend His daily life solely with His disciples. When He saw that the wine had run out at a wedding, He performed His first miracle by turning water into wine. He also fed over 5,000 people, not including women and children, with just one small lunch, providing a miraculous meal for the crowd gathered in the wilderness. He not only healed the sick, but also raised the dead from their graves, calling them to walk out alive. He calmed the raging sea and even walked on the water. Seeing His authority over nature, the crowds, overwhelmed by His miracles, began to view Him as the Savior who would deliver from them from Roman rule. Knowing the true intentions of the crowd, the Lord often withdrew from them. During His public ministry, the Lord did not shy away from meeting with all people, regardless of their status or condition, children who were not respected, women, widows, the sick, the demon-possessed, prostitutes, the poor, the rich, and even Gentiles who were often considered fuels for the fires of hell. Because of this, He was criticized by the Jewish religious leaders who called Him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and they viewed Him with suspicion as a dangerous individual. Yet, the Lord saw and respected each soul as they were, honoring them just as they were. The Lord knew well the lives of the crowds that gathered around him. Most of them were fishermen and their families living around the lake. Others were the poor, the mourners, and those who had not received comfort. To help them understand his teachings, Jesus began to speak in parables, drawing from experiences familiar to them. These parables were accessible to everyone, and they were infused with the essence of everyday life. As the crowds listened, they found comfort in the Lord, recognizing that he understood their deepest pains, just as he had understood the suffering of the woman who carefully touched the edge of his cloak in desperation. However, while the weary crowds found comfort in the Lord, the religious leaders began to label Jesus as a dangerous figure. This was because he healed the sick on the Sabbath, defying the law that prohibited any work on that day. However, the Lord did not always break the law. He upheld it when it aligned with love. But when the law conflicted with love, he did not hesitate to disregard it. As a result, the religious leaders placed him on their blacklist and began to watch him closely. Though the religious leaders looked at Jesus with increasingly hostile and suspicious eyes, the Lord chose good over evil and life over death. He engaged in debates with the religious leaders who sought evidence to arrest him, but he never compromised his mission for the sake of his own safety. Despite being under constant surveillance, the Lord continued to proclaim the kingdom of God, traveling through various towns to spread the good news of the kingdom of heaven. In an era without modern means of transportation, the Lord likely walked everywhere to share the gospel. Sometimes he walked through fields of grain, other times he crossed from one shore to the other by boat. His focus was never on scenic spots or popular dining places. His concern was always for the poor in spirit and those who mourned. He did not hesitate to enter Samaria, a land considered by Jews to be more defiled than even pigs, and whose people were despised more than pagans. There is a reason why the Samaritans, who were of the same ethnic origin, were despised by the Jews. After the United Kingdom of Israel split into the Southern Kingdom of Judah and the Northern Kingdom of Israel following King Solomon's reign, the capital of Northern Kingdom became Samaria. Around BC 722, the Northern Kingdom was conquered by Assyria, and the Assyrians began to settle foreigners in the land of Samaria. This was part of a policy to dilute the population through intermarriage, thus erasing the ethnic identity of the Israelites. As a result, the bloodlines became mixed with those of foreigners, and from that time on, the Samaritans were regarded as Gentiles. However, the Lord used stories like that of the Good Samaritan, who was the true neighbor to the man beaten by robbers, and the Samaritan leper, who was the only one to return and give thanks after being healed, to teach what the citizens of God's kingdom should be like. Jesus was always surrounded by crowds. Each person in the crowd stayed near him, hoping for a miracle that could change their desperate circumstances. However, there were others who stayed close to Jesus with a different purpose. They had made up their minds to kill the one who claimed to be the Son of God. These individuals initially sought to manipulate the crowd to achieve their goal, but they soon realized that they could not use the people who were genuinely devoted to Jesus. So they changed their tactics. They began to pose cunning questions to trap him, aiming to label him as a dangerous rebel against Rome. One such question was, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" They intended this to be a trap. In response, Jesus asked them to show him a coin. When they produced a denarius, he pointed out the image of the Roman emperor on it and said, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." Those who heard his answer were amazed and left him without saying another word. Although they could not catch him with this, they did not give up. They continued to accuse Jesus before Pilate and Herod, claiming that he was a revolutionary against Rome. Eventually, the Jewish religious leaders, who believed they were upholding their own convictions, succeeded in having Jesus, who came to fulfill the law, crucified. After Jesus breathed his last on the cross, his body was placed in a new tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. The Lord was not interested in those who were well-educated, wealthy, or self-righteous. Instead, he focused on those who were grieving, poor, despised, tearful, and sick. His concern was not merely for their poverty or illness, but for the loneliness and despair that these conditions brought upon them. This is why he comforted them with words like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." When Jesus spoke about eternal life, many people turned away from him, as recorded in John 6:67. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Watching them leave, Jesus asked the 12 disciples, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Peter, with a sense of sorrow in his voice, responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Later, in Caesarea Philippi, a city dominated by the grandeur of a Roman temple dedicated to the emperor, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered once again, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It was after this confession that Jesus began to speak openly about his death and resurrection for the first time. As Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection, many of his followers began to see him as a powerless man. Even the 12 disciples who remained by his side were likely filled with fear, anxiety, and worry. Yet, despite their inner turmoil, they stayed with Jesus until the end. However, in the end, one of them betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and later took his own life. And those who had boldly declared that they would follow him even to death were nowhere to be found near the tomb. Today's passage records the events that took place at the tomb where the Lord was laid. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, 60 through to 66. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The year of Jesus' suffering coincided with the Passover that fell on the Sabbath. The Jews did not work on the Sabbath or Passover, so they would prepare everything in advance. This is what is referred to in verse 62 as the preparation day. On that day, which was both the Sabbath and Passover, the Jewish religious leaders, who were usually very strict about observing the law, unlawfully gathered. They went to Pilate's court, the same place they had avoided entering earlier to avoid ritual defilement when accusing Jesus. Despite this breach of the law, the religious leaders assembled at Pilate's court because they were deeply anxious about the death and resurrection of Jesus. They referred to Jesus as that deceiver and told Pilate that they remembered how he had said that he would rise again after 3 days. Fearing that his disciples might steal his body and claim he had risen, causing even greater confusion, they asked for the tomb to be sealed and guarded. Pilate agreed, and the religious leaders secured the tomb, believing that their efforts would prevent any further trouble. But their attempts were no obstacle to God's plan. The second passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, sheds lights on what happened next. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This passage, unique to Matthew's gospel, reveals the truth behind the false news about Jesus' resurrection that was spreading during the early church. The chief priest heard a detailed account from the soldiers who had guarded the tomb. These soldiers, having witnessed an incredible event unlike anything they had ever experienced, reported everything faithfully. They described the great earthquake, the angel who rolled away the stone, the appearance of the angel in white, and most importantly, the fact that Jesus' body was gone. According to Matthew 28:4, the guards were so frightened by the angel that they shook and became like dead men, indicating that their report was truthful and without exaggeration. The chief priests, having received this alarming report about the disappearance of Jesus' body, quickly convened a meeting. They decided to cover up the resurrection with money. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money to spread the false story that Jesus' disciples had stolen his body during the night. To calm the soldiers' fears of being punished for neglecting their duty, the priests promised to protect them from any repercussions. As a result, this false story continued to circulate widely among the Jews, even up until the time Matthew's gospel was written around AD 70. We are gathered here today for the second Sunday worship service of August 2024. The very fact that we are in this place worshiping together proves that the rumors spread among the Jews 2,000 years ago were false. The gospel of life, proclaimed by the witnesses of the resurrection, has transcended time and space, reaching us today, 2,000 years later. And this powerful message will continue to be shared with all future generations. As witnesses of the resurrection, we live out our faith in accordance with the confession of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. We believe that He will return to lead us into the eternal kingdom of God, where we will live with Him forever. This is the foundation of our faith. But let me ask you, is the confession we recite in the Apostles' Creed truly your confession? If you can say that this is your sincere confession, then we can only thank the Lord for the grace that has granted you such faith. However, If you find yourself struggling because your lips confess it, but your heart still struggles to believe, I pray that you will soon receive the grace to offer a genuine confession of faith to the Lord. In mid-July, I had a conversation with the deacon who shared an experience. The deacon had been trying to share the gospel with some acquaintances, but those friends didn't seem to understand what the deacon was saying. In a gathering, the deacon mentioned this frustration, and a church elder responded, "They have to taste it to know." When I heard this, I deeply resonated with it. Indeed, you have to taste to truly know. How did you come to believe that the steps Jesus took throughout his life were for you? It wasn't by our own strength. Belief comes not through our efforts, but through the abundant grace of the Holy Spirit filling us. When we sincerely confess our sins and earnestly desire to taste the fullness of the Holy Spirit's grace, He will fill our hearts. When we take even the smallest step toward the Lord, He will rush from heaven to meet us in our hearts. We also experience the Lord's presence when we actively engage in the tasks He has entrusted to us. When we participate in worship services, prayer meetings, and Bible studies, learning and living out the Word, and when we step into acts of service, even those we had preferred to avoid, we will feel the Lord's presence fully. When we hold on to a humble heart, desiring to follow the Lord's example without concern for how others perceive us, we will experience the living Lord's comforting and encouraging presence. And in that moment, the reality that He is our Savior will become clear to us. Did you feel a sense of awe in today's worship? Were you moved by today's confession of faith? Did you find joy in the praise you offered? Was your service today filled with gratitude and happiness? If not, it's important to reflect on what needs to be restored in your life. We must remain vigilant, ensuring that the Lord's presence, which is with us every moment of every day, does not fade from our hearts. Otherwise, we may find ourselves resembling the religious leaders who are willing to pay a high price to spread lies, or the guards who, despite witnessing the truth, sold their conscience for money. The religious leaders living in an era full of law clung more to the law than the goodness and life, and thus they utterly rejected Jesus. Even with the truth standing right before them, they could not recognize it. The guards, knowing the truth, chose money over truth. The religious leaders likely believed their judgment was correct, and the guards probably thought their decision was wise. However, as we read today's passage, we see that these people are remembered as nothing but foolish, for they distorted the truth. Despite their efforts to spread lies, the truth has not been hidden. It continues to be testified today, tomorrow, and until the day the Lord returns. We are witnesses to this truth. Let us all live this week as true witnesses, so that next Sunday we can come together again for a worship filled with awe, emotion, and joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our Lord, who was crucified on the cross to save us sinners, rose again on the third day. Yet the religious leaders, anxious about the possibility of his resurrection, bribed the guards who witnessed it with a large sum of money to spread false rumors. They tried to cover the truth with their hands, not realizing that truth cannot be hidden. They thought they had won, but in reality, they were defeated forever. God, who granted us true life through the death and resurrection of our Lord, we are truly grateful to be able to hold our place in worship as witnesses of the resurrection. Strengthen our inner selves day by day so that the confession of faith we declare each day and every Sunday may truly be our own sincere confession. We hear of climate crisis and wars without end. Yet, Lord, You have told us not to be afraid when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. You said that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and that there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but that these are just the beginning of the birth pains. You also told us that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations before the end will come. Though we may be hated because of your name, you promised that those who endure to the end will be saved. In reliance on this word, help us to live this week without being shaken by the troubling news we hear, and to tirelessly share the good news of salvation with the souls you have entrusted to us. To do this, grant us the strength to open our hearts this week, to kneel quietly before your presence, and to draw new strength from our fellowship with you, receiving your comfort and encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.